We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. It's Valentine's Day, right? Yeah. I was going to do a message on love, but I thought if I keep deviating, we'll never leave Ephesians. And we've already been in this book a long time, and we're now hitting the final chapter. And I really tossed around the idea of just doing a message on love and what that looks like. But I think I just determined it would be better to keep moving forward. So tonight's message, still in the context of submission, we're going to talk about submission for kids. Submission for kids. And some of you might be thinking, well, let me go get my daughter. Let me go, hang on, I'm just going to run get my son right quick. They need to be in here for this. And I'm sure it might help to some degree. But one of the issues that society has been having for many years concerning raising children is that parents simply don't want to fulfill their responsibility and role in raising children. And can I just say quickly that it is not the church's job, the school's job, the youth group, your kids' coach, or even your grandparents' job to raise your children. It is yours, mom and dad. It is yours. Now, I realize some of you in here, you don't need to put your hands up, but some of you are past the bringing up children age. You're past that. Some of you are on the back end of that. Some of you are like my wife and I, empty nesters. And you can tell who they are because they're smiling real big right now. I want to remind you of something. You're never done being a parent. Let me try that again. You're never done being a parent. You don't get 18 and you're like, okay, parenting days are over. No. How you parent, the way you parent, the manner in which you parent, that's going to change. It's going to evolve. That's going to take on a different shape. But you're always a parent, and I want to remind you about the whole concept of submission, and that is this, that if you want your child to be submissive, you need to be an excellent role model yourself. If you want to teach submission, if you want to have them obey you, if you want that, it starts with you. It starts right here. Now, if you're past the years of raising children, let me encourage you. I take these notes. You can use these for someone. You can give them to someone. Maybe you've got grandkids, and you see what's going on, and you're like, hey, honey, come here, sit down. I want to give this to you. Maybe you're in a season where, and this is a common thing in our country, where you're a grandparent and now you've got the kids with you because for whatever reason, and it doesn't matter at this point, but for whatever reason, you're having to raise kids again. And there are several families in our church in that, and we understand that, and we're sensitive to that. And so this may be a relearning process for you tonight. Some of you are going to look at this lesson and go, I wish I would have had this 30 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 5 minutes ago, okay? That's okay, right? I will be honest with you. As I went back through this again, there were things that I just, as I worked through it, I thought, boy, you know, I remember this. And some of this was some condensed things that I have done before in the past that I've taken and sort of reworked in here tonight. And I realize that not everyone even is a parent. Or you think, well, my parenting days are all over, but we've debunked that. You see, as adults, every single one of us in here have some level of influence over children, okay? I want you to understand that. Every one of us as an adult, you will have, and now here's your influence. If you walk by kids and you act like they're not there, you just influence them. You're just dismissive to them. It's like they don't exist to you. You just breeze right by them. You have a measure, big or small, and let me say this as a church, read your Bible, study the pastoral epistles. One of the things that Paul was teaching Timothy and Titus was that the younger should help train, or the older should help train the younger. One of the bad things that happens in church life, one of the horrible things, and I think it's a disgrace to God Almighty, is when the older generation and the younger generation just pull further and further apart from each other. And the younger generation just mocks the older generation, and the older generation just thinks the younger generations are ignorant and don't know any, and they just, again, I'm glad in our church it's not that way, but there's always that danger. And we've got some people tonight who are in their seniors who are over in the youth group tonight. You gotta love Jesus to be in your seniors working with a bunch of youth groups, okay? We've got people all ages, but never let it be said in our church that that gap gets ever wider. Some of the greatest things you seniors could ever do is step across the aisle and mentor a young person and pour into them. And you're like, yeah, but they're weird. And so were you at that age. You're like, their clothes are weird. So were yours, okay? Don't get to the point that you think that you were better or different than they were. Some of us are mentors. Some of us are providing teaching. Some of us are just providing friendship. And no matter how you look at it, adults in general will have some amount of influence in the lives of children that they are around. Now, God has set it up that the number one source of influence in the life of a child is not to be the school, it is not to be the church or any other organization or institution, but namely that of the home, mom and dad. And the home is where children need to learn what submission to authority and leadership looks like. They don't just need it taught to them, they need it modeled. They just don't need it crammed down their throat. They need a living illustration. We were going to see in a little while, it says, to train up a child, that means you demonstrate that. There's a difference. It doesn't say teach up a child. It doesn't say throw them a book. It doesn't say give them a bunch of verses and memorize that and say, okay, now there you go. No, children need a model. They need an example. They need somebody to look to. By the way, I want to encourage you tonight, okay? Children are watching you all the time. There was a little guy on the front row. A lady in our church said, who was that little guy on the front row? And I said, who it was? And she said, he was watching you like a hawk. When you put your hands together, he put his hands together. When you put your hands down, he put his hands down. When you worshiped, he put his hands up with you. They're watching. I didn't even know he was doing that. And so let's see what God's word says here tonight in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, overarching theme here of submission. Ephesians 6. By the way, this is parents' favorite passage in the Bible. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Okay. Did you read the verses before, mom and dad, right? Okay. So here we go. Ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's get this off the table real quick, okay? I want to do this very quickly. No parent is perfect. Amen? Amen? Let's get a witness on that. No parent is perfect, okay? You've never done this before. I had a very heated argument with one of my sons many years ago, and he was saying something, and I said, listen, man, I've never done this before. It's my first shot at this, okay? It's my first shot at this. And the reason your kids are not perfect is because the parents aren't perfect. Look in the mirror. Okay? And in so many ways, your children mirror you. And that one thought should keep us on our knees a lot. It's interesting to me at times how comical it is with couples who have no kids and how they will look at parenting and they'll say things like, my kids are never going to do that. How many of you, before you had kids, you said that? Come on, you're like, I'll tell you what, if my kid ever did that, I'm just like, just wait, right? And then they have kids, and they're in the midst of that, and they have little kids, and we're going to talk about this, and they got all the control, and then they look at teenagers, and they go, I'll tell you what, my teenager's never doing that. I'm like, your teenager's going to make a liar out of you, I'll tell you that. Let me read to you a couple of passages here. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Now, you're taking notes tonight. There's a lot of notes, and some of you are thinking we're never going to get out of here. We are, probably by 9:30. We're going to get out, all right? Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Parents, I want you to listen to the plea of this verse and understand what is being communicated to us. The word chasten means to discipline, to instruct, to correct. There's a phrase there. I'm going to come back to it, while there is hope. Proverbs 29:17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, the whole concept of discipline comes from the root word to disciple, to teach and to train. Failure to obey the command to train, to correct, to discipline your children is the participation in the downfall and destruction of your child. You and I as parents have a duty, and when we fail to obey and the carrying out of that duty, our children suffer the consequences of our failure for refusing to obey what God's word says. I want you to notice the phrase, while there is hope, and I'm going to give you this thought with it. Training our children is only for a season of time. And here's what that means in the Hebrew. There's a brief period of time. I call it supreme or prime influence. When you have the supreme or prime influence over their lives. I don't know what happens. I can't figure it out, but there comes a moment where children, it happens at a different age with every child, but as they hit the preteen years, suddenly mom and dad don't know anything. How many of you have raised kids and you know what I'm talking about? And there's almost this disdain and this despise, and all of a sudden they're questioning you and they're arguing with you and they're trying to prove that you're always wrong and that you don't know what you're talking about. And And, you know, you want to tell them, well, then go live on your own, you know, good luck. I mean, you want to say that, but that's not the answer. Because training our children is only for a season of time. This is the hopeful time, while there's hope. The writer's referring to this in this sense of a season. Of course, we know there's always hope because of Jesus Christ. Amen? There's always hope. And we also know that it is better to mold and mentor a child than it is to try and break and rebuild a man. Keep in mind, when your kids are little, you have all the control. Your kids adore you. They idolize you. They think you're Superman or Superwoman or whatever else they think of you. They esteem you. They revere you. They look up to you. But that window of time closes very quickly. Very quickly. That time where you seem to have all of the power and all of the influence, and where when you can say a phrase like, because I'm dad, that's why, and that works. And they understand that, but that doesn't always last. You see, your ability to control them becomes more and more challenging the older they get. In fact, I will tell you this, parenting is not so much about control as it is pointing your child toward Christ. Parenting is not so much about control as it is pointing your child toward Christ. Now, so many of the struggles we have in parenting stem from the parent wanting control. And it's really the question of motive tonight. We don't want them to embarrass us. We don't want them to shame us. We don't want them to make us look stupid. And we tend to want them to be little versions of us. And we want them to impress others so it looks good on us. And we want to sometimes live vicariously through our children. And this is the danger. See, one of the main problems in many homes is that instead of having a Christ-centered home, it's a child-centered home. It's a child-centered home. And this is where everything centers on the child and the wants of the child and the whims of the child and the parents, I mean, having to have absolute control of the child. Now, having control over your child to a certain degree is important, and I understand that, and to a certain extent embrace aspects of this, but the most important thing your child needs from you is not control, but is for you to love Christ and model obedience to them. You see, the point of your parenting is to point your kids toward God. That's the whole point of your parenting, is to point your kids toward God. Point them that way. You're the model. You're the example. You're setting the tone. And in this passage tonight, we see a clear link between God's commands, a child's relationship to his parents, to teach him about the authority of God. Obedience to mom and dad is always a matter of obedience to God. Always. Honor and obey. Notice the text. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. When you're a child, the primary command is obey. As you grow up, the primary command shifts to honor. And by the way, when we say grown up, as in maturity, not always age specific. In fact, you can tell a lot about a child's maturity, where they are, by how they honor their parents, even into adulthood. And you can see a child that can be 6 or 7, and there's an honor for mom and dad, the way they talk to them. And when they're 17 and 18 and 19, there's still that honor to them. You say, well, my parents weren't saved. My parents were heathens. My parents were awful. And we can blame our parents for a lot of things. Here's what I will tell you. Find the one thing you can honor them for and honor them for that then. And don't blame them and throw them under the bus and blame all of your issues on them. That's not right. You're not going to stand before God and go, well, you know, if I could get my parents in here, it would explain why I am the way I am. Write this down. Obey has to do primarily with action, and honor primarily has to do with attitude. Obey is the action side. Honor is the attitude. How I do it, the manner in which I do it, the way I'm going to do it. Okay. Obey has to do with action. So when we talk about parenting tonight, please, please understand that this subject is near to the heart of God. Clear back in Genesis, you see the importance God was placing on teaching and training and leading children. Genesis 18, 19, when he was speaking about Abraham, all the way back in the book of Genesis, he says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What a weighty sentence. As parents tonight, whatever stage or season of life you find yourself in, let's set a course to continue to help reach and influence the next generation. And may what was spoken of Abraham by God, may that be spoken by God about us, that he knows us and he knows how we're going to do this. So, very practical tonight. I'm going to give you lots of handles, lots of things to grip and hang on to. Number one, accept your responsibility as a parent. If you don't get this one, the rest don't come, okay? You have to understand that. Accept your responsibility as a parent. A lot of people today see children as a nuisance, and they totally neglect their responsibility. Children are just a problem. They're just a pain. They're just in the way. And parents today are working longer hours in the effort to make more money to try and make their kids happy, and the kid doesn't want more money. He wants more of you. Do you understand that? He doesn't need more money. No money's not going to fix him, her. It's more of you that they're after. And parents going to work and longer hours and more time on the road and wanting to have more. And then by the end of the day, they have no energy left to invest into their children. They're totally drained and totally sapped. So they stick a phone or an iPad or a movie and they don't even communicate. They don't even talk. I read this week that the average father has about 4 minutes of meaningful conversation with his kids a week. And many parents want someone else to do their job. So here's 4 things parents tend to do instead of training. These are 4 things, 4 pitfalls to avoid. I thought about rewording this, but just give you these. Here's the first one. All right, 4 things parents tend to do instead of training, instead of taking responsibility. Here's what we do. Number one, abdicate, which means just not on the job, just doing something else. The military has a term, it's called AWOL. They're just gone, disconnected. Heard the term deadbeat dad, distracted. Their attention is diverted somewhere else. Their mind is not there. They've found something else to replace them, whatever it is. Number two, delegate. They delegate it out. They're like, well, it'll be the church's job. The church can raise my kids. I'll put that on the youth group. I will tell you, it is not the youth pastor's responsibility to raise your teenager. It's not the children's ministry team to raise your kids. It's not their responsibility. It's not the school's responsibility to raise your kids. It's not. It's not the school's job to teach them. It's not your youth group leader, the daycare, the grandparents. Grandparents have one job, spoil them and send them home. That's in the book of Second Hesitations. No one, absolutely no one, can parent your children the way God uniquely made you to do the job. Nobody. So we abdicate, we delegate, so somebody else, you know. Number three, relegate. Here's what this means. Put it off until another time. I'm not going to do it right now. I'll do it later. They're tired. Have you ever noticed how thirsty a child is when it's time to go to bed? There's no child as thirsty as when it's time to go to bed, right? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how tired they get at the most inopportune times? Oh, he's tired. She didn't get her nap today. She didn't get something else today. People say, I'll do it later. I have something I want to share with you tonight. Later's too late. Later hits you in the face like a 2x4. That's what happens. You can't put it off. Listen, it's no fun sometimes being a parent. Can I just get a witness? You get up, everything's going well, you're having a great day, you ask your child to do something, and they go, no! And you're like, oh, don't start, right? Can I get, right? You're like, oh, come on. And you're like, what did you say? I said no. And you're like, oh, here we go. And then it's on from that point on. You don't know why. I'll tell you why, because they're miserable little sinners. That's why, okay? But, and it's hard because you don't want to deal with it at that time. You're going out to dinner and you're sitting around the table and you say, hey, honey, put the napkin in your lap. And they throw it. They're like, ha-ha. Like, honey, that's not funny. Pick it up. No, I don't want to pick it up. You pick it up. Here we go. In public. right? We'll deal with it later. Mommy will pick it up for you. What you just told them is that they're in charge now. They run the ship, especially in public. And you know public's the worst. I got to move. All right, number four. Mitigate. And this is where, as parents, and we've all done this, this is where we lessen the seriousness of what they've done. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Well, you know, this circumstance, given the situation, it's not that bad. You're making a big deal out of nothing. It's really not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Well, when will it be a big deal? When will it become a big deal? As a parent, you only have your kids at home for a very, very short period of time. People told me that. People did. People are like, oh, they grew up so quick. And you're like, yeah, not today. Right? I told you about Dr. Tony Evans' daughter. She was in the store, and she had her two kids in the basket and her third one in the little seat. She was pushing them down the aisle, and both of them reached out and put their hands where the cake mixes were. They were knocking all the stuff, was, and she just was standing there. And this senior woman, very senior, walked up, and she said, oh, honey, it's okay. These are the best years of your life. She said, blink, and you'll miss it. And Tony Evans' daughter said, I started going, right? I will tell you, you never get these years back. If you still have them at home, they're still young, they're still little, if you're still privileged to be in that position, you will never get them back. Believe me, there will come a day when you will want them back so badly, so badly. If I was you and I was in that position, I would never let anything else come between me and the great priority of investing and teaching and discipling and training your kids now. Nothing. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Give it up, sacrifice, cut your hours back, quit, get a different job, do what you need to do. Don't let anything get in the way. You need to accept your responsibility. This is a season. This is just a time, and it's short. You'll turn around, and it will be over. Number two, acknowledge your need for help in raising children. And some of you are like, that's why I'm here. I need all the help I can get, Pastor. All right. Every parent needs help in raising their children. Amen? Mm-hmm. You say, well, not me. Just live a little. You'll need help, okay? And help comes in many forms, but please know that God has given you four tools that will help you in training and disciplining your children. Four tools, all right? Four tools that every parent has that will help train their children, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you, some of these, they're not real popular, all right? Probably preaching stuff like this in the not-too-distant future will probably get me in big trouble. Here's the first tool. Get this one out of the way, the rod. Dun-dun-dun, right? Can I just ask tonight, did anybody in here ever get spanked as a child? Wow, look at all those hands. And because of that, you're all jacked up and messed up, and right? Okay. I know. I want you to understand the biblical terminology of the rod, though, okay? The rod is the same way that a scepter is represented in the scripture as royal authority. The rod represents that of parental authority, okay? And it is symbolic of all training. We train with the rod, not harm. Spanking is only for rebellion and deliberate disobedience, for defiance, not for immaturity. And you need to know the difference as a parent. Defiance, rebellion, deliberate disobedience, not immaturity. Kids do things and they don't mean to and they don't understand and they don't get it, and there's a difference, and you as a parent need to know that. It needs to be age appropriate and used as a last option. It's the final option. Run around parents threatening with the rod, that's not what God had in mind. And it shouldn't be an idle threat. And when it's done quickly, and it's not done in anger. And it's always followed with love and restoration. And the goal is to get to the will of the child. I think it was Chuck Swindoll said this, win the war of the will early and win decisively. Win decisively. Now, I know James Dobson wrote a book called The Strong-Willed Child, and I think there's some good stuff in there, but just understand something. We do need to help our children understand what it means to have a strong will and how to use that for the glory of God. How to teach our children to stand up for what they believe in and to know what they believe in and why they believe it and how to understand what that means to have a will that will do right by God. So there's two sides to that coin, okay? But what we're talking here is that willful defiance, that willful rebellion, that willful stubbornness, that willful, I will not listen, I will not do it. Defiance in the eye, arching of the back, clenching of the fist, stamping of the feet, shaking of the head. Defiant. It's a will issue. The question is, what happens when the rules are broken in your home? Does it really matter if your little Johnny or your little Susie picks up the blocks when you tell them to? If they stop spitting or puts that down? You just let it slide and let them keep disrespecting your God-given parental authority. What happens when they get in high school or even into college? Or when a police officer tells them to do something? You're never taught to obey. Never, never. Do you know, your kids will obey somebody. You're always going to have to obey somebody. There's always going to be an authority in your life. We were having a moment with one of our kids, and I said to them, here's the deal. I said, you can, option A, listen to us. Or you can keep doing what you're doing and select option B. He said, what's option B? I said, listen to five bad dudes in prison. Because they're going to make you obey. They're going to make you listen. But they don't love you, and they don't care about you, and they don't want your best interests for you. So, I know which option I would pick, right? Think about it, parents. The rod. Number two, reproof. Strong rebuke that will produce fear and instill understanding. This is what it means. Get up close, look into their eyes, raise your voice to get their attention, but not for intimidation. I hear people say, oh, you should never yell at your kids. So if a car's coming at your child, you wouldn't yell at them? Okay? Say, you need to raise your voice sometimes. You just speak directly to them, not to intimidate them or push them down low, but to speak to them. Number three, removal of freedom. Protect them from making more bad choices by teaching them to respect the privileges of freedom. Take some privileges. Take some privileges. Did you know your kids will live without the TV and the computer and the cell phone and the iPad and the movie and their favorite snack and hanging out with their friends? Did you know they'll be just fine? They won't die. Did you know that? In fact, they can hang out with you. Some of you are like, that's not fun. I told you this was not fun. I told you. Like, let's have a baby. It'll be fun. For a while. One of my mentors said this, one of the best things he ever said to me. He said, Todd, make sure you're their parent now so you can be their friend later. Too many adults want to be their children's friend. They want to be their bestie, their BFF. That is the most foolish, idiotic, stupid plan in the world. God did not call you to be their friend. So many parents want the affirmation of a 14-year-old. You're not going to get it. You're going to beat your head against the wall trying to please them and get them to like you. It doesn't work like that. It's not going to work like that. It can't work like that. And by the way, a little side note to moms and dads here tonight, if I can encourage you, you can disagree with me on this, it's fine. You'll see when we get to heaven, I was right. Do not allow your children to have a little hut within your home where their little room is a little utopia, a little getaway, where they have everything they could ever want or need, where they can run and hide and seclude themselves from you and the rest of the family. One of my sons said to me, Dad, can I get a TV and a fridge in my room? I said, sure, when you're paying the rent. I said, you can buy all the fridges and TVs you want. He said, that's not what I mean. I said, well, you know what I mean then, don't you? Okay. And just be glad you have a door. I know some parents take the door off their kid's bedroom. You're going to slam the door? Okay, let's take the door off. Can I get a witness? Slam the door. Give them their room if you can. If you're in a financial position and your children can have their own room, give them their room. Give them some private space. But don't let them create a little hut in your home. It's a home. So, number one, the rod. Number two, reproof. Number three, removal of freedom. Number four, responsibility. Responsibility. You know, most kids today think that their only role and responsibility in life is to have fun. And you hear parents say it all the time. Did you have fun, honey? Did you have fun? Was it fun? Newsflash, life's not going to always be fun. It's just not. And when we make that the goal of everything in life, when that's not there, kids are like, oh, well, I don't want to do it then because it wasn't fun. Was work fun? Nope. It's not. Give your children age-appropriate responsibility. Here, let me give you the method. Ready? It's not on the screen. I'm going to say it slow. You might want to write it down. If not, it's okay. I'm going to say it slow, though, for those of you that do. Show them how to do it. Help them do it. Watch them do it. Let them do it. Then reward them for doing it. Okay? I'll say it again. Show them how to do it. Help them do it. Watch them do it. Let them do it. Then reward them for doing it. Give them responsibility. They want that. They long for that. They crave that. Children need to be given responsibility, taught to show respect, and shown how to have healthy relationships. Proverbs 22:15 says this, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." You see that? It's bound. "But the rod of correction shall drive it far from them." Note this tonight. No child was ever born wise. No child ever came out of the womb brilliant. It doesn't work like that. Foolishness is not ignorance. Foolishness is knew it and didn't do it. I had a wise man say to me one day, he was watching a man act like a child. Nothing worse than a man acting like a child. Like a boy who can shave, you know? He was just acting so foolish and acting out. This grown man and this wise man, this friend of mine, looked over to me and here's what he said. He said, "You know why he's acting like that, Todd?" I said, "No." He said, "Because he never had the fool beat out of him." Never had the fool knocked out of him. I thought, man. Notice verse 3. "That it may be well with thee, and that you may live long on the earth." Isn't that an interesting verse? There's so much there. I don't have time to unpack all of it, but let me just say it this way. "That it may be well with thee" relates to the quality of life. He's talking to children now. Talking to parents, the quality of life, "that it may be well with thee, and that you may live long" relates to the quantity of life. Children who continue to forge their iron will against the things of God and make foolish choices and decisions grow into adults who do the same, and there are many people tonight who the quality and the quantity of their life has been severely damaged or cut short because of their decisions. And this is what the text is saying. Three things discipline does for a child. Number one, it drives out foolish mentality. It drives it out of them. Number two, it helps protect them. Put a hedge of protection around them. Get them to understand that. And then number three, it proves our love for them. It proves our love for them. One of the scariest verses in Proverbs about this is Proverbs 13:24. It says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Wow. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." You know what betimes mean? All the time. Gotta get after him. I know it's not popular. I know it's hard. I know I parents don't wake up in the morning and they're like, hey, another day of whoopings. You know, that's, no one's getting up, you know? I mean, and if you are, you need help. Like, you really need, like, seriously. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. I mean, think about this. Solomon, I mean, he couldn't have pounded wisdom into his son's Rehoboam's head if he wanted to. I mean, he was a knucklehead, this guy. I mean, this man's speaking from experience. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So we're talking neglect. We're talking a refusal to carry out the responsibilities. Training our children means that we love them enough to do what is right, whether we feel like it or not. And it's hard. It's difficult. I want us all to realize something tonight, and I speak to myself as much as I speak to you all, that I can't do anything to guarantee that my children will grow up to love and serve the Lord, but I can do some things that will guarantee that they won't. I can't do anything to guarantee that my children will grow up to love and serve the Lord. You can't make your children love Jesus. We just can't. This is a hard issue. I have talked to parents. I have wept with parents. I have sat with parents. I have walked roads myself. And it hurts and it's painful. And you're like, why are you making these choices? Why are you doing this? I don't understand. But there are some things that you can do that will guarantee they won't. And this is what the text is teaching us tonight. And number three. Every child needs nurture and admonition. Every child. Look at the text. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of who? How your grandma and grandpa raised them? No. How you were raised? No. Who? The Lord. There's no doubt that we need to love our children. There's no doubt. That goes without saying. There's no doubt that we need to love Christ, but we need to understand that there's a command in the text to bring up our children with nurture and admonition. Now, notice the text goes on. It talks about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Do you see that? Verse 4. Ways parents provoke their children to anger. Ways parents provoke their children to anger. Let me give these to you. First one is overindulgence. We would call it spoiling your child. Give them everything they want or ask for, even if you can't afford it. Let them get away with bad attitudes and dismiss it as cute or a stage that they're in. Let them sin and get away with it. Always pick up after them. Don't give them any responsibility. And when they grow up and people don't do what they want, they get angry and violent. You're provoking them. Overindulgence. Then, overprotection. Overprotection. Protect them from all things. Protect them from the mean teachers and the mean leaders and mean other people, you know, coaches and mentors in their life, who try and help them and try and discipline them. Never let your child participate in any activity where they might get hurt. Never let them suffer the consequences of any of their actions. Always bail them out. Never teach or give them room to grow and develop through their own mistakes. Overprotection. Overprotection. And this is painful because sometimes as parents we realize how hard this is when our children are making choices and we realize they're going to have to suffer the consequences of this. I can't bail them out again. Again. Over or under disciplining. There's two extremes here. The one extreme is always punishing your child. I mean, in some kids, it's just heavy-handedness and constant on top of them and not a second to breathe and just making a spectacle and always punishing, punish, punish, punish. And then the flip side of that is what? Never punishing, never doing anything. Remember, there's a difference between foolishness and childishness. Amen? Big difference, big difference. Constantly coming down on a child discourages them, makes them feel they can never do anything right. Just breaks their whole desire to want to do anything. And letting them get away with sin hardens their heart toward authority, and it generates disrespect. And then over and under disciplining, and then also favoritism. Now, if this is something that you've maybe been on the receiving end of, I'm sorry for you tonight. I know it's difficult. I want to remind you tonight that Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, and Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. Don't compare them, okay? Love them the same. Love them the same. And this is hard. And you don't even realize sometimes you're doing it, because it tends to be that sometimes you have one child who seems to be a little more compliant than the other. Can I get a witness? And the one that's compliant, you're like, man, he's just so easygoing, you know? And then the other one, you're like, no, that one. Oh, man. Okay? And sometimes it's hard. And you find yourself as a parent, because of your sinful heart and your humanness and your bent, was to just go that direction. Don't do that. Don't do that. If a child feels you love another more, it is so frustrating to that child. It is so heartbreaking, so difficult. And here's one we all have to have on the lookout for. That's hypocrisy. Do your kids live with a parent that is a phony? A fake? Do you run people in the church down around them? Do you cut down the pastor, cut down authority, poke fun of police officers, mock the president, say things about people who are in positions of authority, then come to church and raise your hands and sing and praise and act like you love Jesus, and you know you're doing all the worship, and then they're looking at you and they're listening to you at the dinner table, and they're like, what in the world are you talking about? You act like this at church, but I see how you are at home. You are completely turning them off. You're cutting off any influence you have in their life. Don't do that to your kids. Do they see Jesus in you and in the home? Or do they just see you playing a game? It'll frustrate them. You're provoking them to anger. They're going to seethe inside because they see the hypocrisy. And then unreasonable expectations. Don't crush your child by pressure to constantly achieve in everything. Did you know your child's not going to be good at everything? Amen? You're like, well, my kid will. You drank the Kool-Aid. That's all I can say. They won't be. It says train up a child in the way he should go, the natural bend that they have. Learn what those are. You know, a child becomes very frustrated and feels like a failure when they can never meet expectations. And a child will grow to become a very bitter adult. Can I remind you all tonight that children need time to grow? You ever look at your kids and you're like, when are you going to grow up? And they're like, I'm working on it. I'm working on it, right? You know what that means? Your kids are going to goof up now and again. Did you know that? They're going to do things. And they're going to goof off, and they're going to be kids, and you need to know the difference between that. You know, I have so much more to say here. Some of you put your stuff away. What a shame. You'll so wish you hadn't done that in a few minutes. You should know me by now. For those of you who still have your stuff out and taking notes, I want to give you this little statement. There's no other way to say this. Your children need you. Not grandma and grandpa, as much as you love them and they'll want them. Not the school, not the church, not the youth group. You. And even when they don't seem like they want you, they need you. See, you can't always talk to your kids about God, but you can always talk to God about your kids. They need you to be engaged. They need you to be connected. They need you to be active. They need you to be involved. They need you to love God. I have a letter here that I want to read from a former pastor who's retired now. Here's what he says. My family's all grown, and the kids are all gone. But if I had it to do all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. And I would listen more, even to the littlest child. And I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, and I would not pretend to be perfect. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of always focusing on them and praying over them and for them, I really would just begin to pray about me and how I treat them. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more. And I would bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had it to do all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God. I want to close with a poem. It's one of my favorite poems that has taken on totally new meaning to me. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded at my will. I came again when days were past. The bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, it still bore. But I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day. And I molded it with my power and art, a young child's soft and yielding heart. And I came again when days were gone, and it was a man that I looked upon. That early impress still he wore, but I could change it nevermore.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.